All right, well, this is my son. Let me see here. There we go. This is my son, Liam. Yeah, some of you know him. He's a year and a half old, and he's at a point now where he's learning a lot of new words. He's picking up new vocabulary, but I'll tell you up front that his favorite word is no, and he doesn't usually say it like that. He says, no. And so, you know, when Carrie Ann and I, when we make suggestions or ask questions, he usually responds with yes or no, but mostly no. And, you know, there's also a lot of things that he understands and he's picking up. He's really smart and he's like a sponge. Yet at the same time, there's still plenty that he doesn't understand. And so that means when we ask him things like, are you hungry? Usually he'll say yes. But there's also times where he hasn't eaten all day. We'll say, are you hungry? And he goes, no. And it's at this point he starts to get a little bit pouty and fussy. And this is, it's difficult, but it's a funny time for me because I'll have fun with it. I'll ask gradually more ridiculous questions and play this game with him sometimes. So I'll say things like, okay, well, do you want to play? No. Do you want to go outside for a walk? And he goes, no. And then I'll say, well, do you want all the toys in the world? No. And then I'll say, hey, do you want to stay up all night and do whatever you want to do? And he goes, no. And it's really funny. But aside from those ridiculous questions, it is interesting because what's happening there is he'll reject things that are good for him or even things he would desire simply because he doesn't understand it. And so he hears what I'm saying when I offer him a nap and he's tired, or he hears what I'm saying when I offer him food and he's hungry, but he will reject it simply because he doesn't understand. And you know, when I think about that and I look at him, I realize that you and I, we're not that much different from Liam after all. Of course, a lot of us here today, we're Christians and we're growing and we're maturing in Christ, but we experience this in our relationship with God, don't we? And then for those of you here today that aren't Christians, I'm glad that you're here too. But for those of us before we were saved, there was a point in our lives where we didn't really hear or understand much of anything. And then by the grace of God, he opened up our hearts. We were able to hear and understand and be saved. And that is good news. And so my prayer for us today is that we're able to understand, to hear and understand, and then respond to what God is communicating to us. You guys can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, or on your phones. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. And I want to make a quick disclaimer up front is that we're going to look at verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to jump to verses 18 through 23 at the end there. And we're going to be skipping over the middle section. There's a lot of context there, and I would probably need a whole nother sermon to talk about that. But the short thing is that Jesus is explaining the purpose of the parables and why he spoke in that kind of manner. The short answer, in case you're wondering, is that he had a lot of people that were against him, right, during his life on earth and his ministry. And so there were people that were increasingly rejecting Jesus and the works that he was doing and the ways that he was speaking plainly, to the point where eventually they were blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the parables then became a filter, a way to conceal truth from those whose hearts were hardened that would reject Christ, and a way to at the same time draw people in who are receptive to him to come and know him and be saved and follow him. And so as we think about that, I just want to lay that on the table. But then before we get into the text, we have to ask, what is a parable? And this comes from the Greek word parabolo, and there's two Greek words here, para and balo. Para means to be beside or alongside, and then balo just means to throw or to cast, if you think about throwing a ball. And so literally the word parable just means to place alongside or to place beside. And so Jesus would often use a parable or parables, and he would give a common truth that would be clearly known to people during that time, and then he would share a spiritual truth, something that would reveal something of his nature, of the character of God and his kingdom. And so what a parable is Jesus is laying aside a common truth next to a spiritual truth to reveal this profound spiritual lesson for us about God and his kingdom. And so as we look at the parable today, I want us to see what Jesus has for us through this lesson in Matthew 13. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then we're going to go down and jump to verse 18. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is a powerful story, and there's a lot to unpack here, so I'm just going to have us look at a few things. For starters, we have a gift and a rare moment here where Jesus is just outright explaining the parable. I love when this happens. This is like when you come across those New Testament passages, and it just says, "This is the will of God." And it's like, oh, I don't even have to search for it or sift for the meaning. It's right there for me. I don't even have to wonder what's going on. And so here it is. We have the parable explained by Jesus. The seed, it's not listed here in Matthew's account, but in the Gospel of Luke, he says the seed is the word of God. And so the seed is the word of God, a.k.a. the gospel, right? And so what exactly is the gospel? It's this idea that God created us to be in relationship with him, but we all have sin and we broke that relationship. And because God is perfect and holy and just and loving, all of those things in harmony, it required an eternal sacrificial payment that needed to be made. This is where Jesus Christ came down and died in my place and in your place for our sins. That he paid the penalty, that he went to the cross, that 3 days later he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, giving us victory. That if we would place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we would be forgiven of our sins, granted eternal life, and an intimate relationship with him. That is the good news, brothers and sisters. And each time the gospel is proclaimed, it demands a response, doesn't it? And so the question is, what is your response going to be today? A lot of us in here, I understand, are believers, so maybe our response is, what is the Lord calling us to do? What is our next step? But then there's a lot of us maybe in here who don't know the Lord. And if God has been working on the grounds of your heart, preparing that soil, that today that is the good soil, that you sense he is drawing himself, that he is drawing you to him, that this today is your day to respond. I pray that you would not quench the spirit. At the end of the service, we're going to have prayer counselors up front. They'd be happy to talk with you, to listen and pray with you, and show you what it means to pray and receive Christ and begin your relationship with God today. I'll be down here at the front as well if you'd like to speak with me. Now, let's look at the soils and talk about that. The different types of soil, what are those? Those are things that describe the hearts and the responses of different types of people. And we know this because Jesus says so in verse 18. And so we have the first one there, the path. This is the person who hears but doesn't understand. This is the person who immediately rejects the gospel. Then we have the rocky ground. This is the person who they have no depth in their heart, right? It says they have no depth and no root. So it springs up at first, but eventually it falls away because the gospel seed never actually took root. And then the next one that Jesus mentions is the seed sown among thorns. This is the person who loves the world over God. These are the types of people that Jesus warns about in the Gospels and elsewhere. I think of when he tells the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions and come and follow him. And what does he do? He walks away sorrowful because he is young and wealthy and he loves what he has. In Matthew 6, Jesus contrasts the difference between storing up treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. And he concludes by saying this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Finally, Jesus ends with the good soil, and this is the person, praise God, who hears and understands. This is a heart that bears fruit. Why? Because God had been working on and preparing their hearts so they could hear, understand, be saved, and then follow Christ and bear fruit. So if you're a Christian and you're here today, you are the good soil. Praise God for that. But at one point, you heard the gospel, or maybe it took many different people along the way sharing it with you. Eventually, you were able to hear and understand that. And this leads into my first point, that there is an eternal difference between hearing and understanding. An eternal difference between hearing and understanding. This is what we talked about earlier with Liam. And if you notice in verse 23, he talks about the good soul. He says, they hear the word and understand it. When Jesus explains the other three responses and the different types of soil, he always mentions that they hear it, but he never mentions that they understand it. Even with the hearts that are rocky ground, it says they immediately received it with joy. But then when the trials came, they fell away. Why? Because they didn't understand. The gospel seed never actually took root. They didn't know what it means to be saved and to follow Christ. And you know, this comes up a lot. People genuinely, they want to know about the different types of soil and whether these people were saved or not. Sometimes we get hung up on this, so I'm going to address it quickly. I don't believe that the other soils were believers, were people that were saved, other than the good soil. And here's why. The main difference being, which I already mentioned, is that the other people heard the gospel, they just didn't understand it. If you don't understand the gospel, then how can you properly respond to it and be saved, let alone bear fruit? In his book, Parables, by the late John MacArthur, he says it this way. He says, all three varieties of fruitless soil are emblematic of unbelievers, including those who originally showed some promise but failed to bear fruit. And so I just want to acknowledge that it's important to understand this, but I don't want us to get sidetracked and lose sight of the main focus here. That Jesus is telling a parable about people who are scattering the seed everywhere they go. He's not telling the story so that we can focus on identifying what's in other people's hearts. We know this because in Jeremiah 17:9 and in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things, that it's difficult to understand and only God can see into its true nature. And so if that's true, if we're easily deceived by our own hearts, how do we think that we're going to discern the hearts of other people? You know, back when I was in college, I went to JMU. How many of you went to JMU? Yeah. All right, there's a couple. Nice. I know this is Liberty and a lot of other colleges, but that's okay. Me and one of my best friends, we were walking across campus, and this guy came up to us, and he asked if he could start a conversation with us. He said, can I ask you a few questions? He was getting ready to share the gospel with us. A little bit of backdrop is my friend was an atheist. I believed in the existence of God, but I was certainly not saved. So that's me and my friend, okay? And so this guy comes up and he does that method where he says, hey, on a scale of 1 to 10, how certain are you that you're going to go to heaven? You guys know this one? And then the follow-up question is that they ask is, if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Well, we didn't even get to the second question. As I mentioned, he was an atheist, and so he shut the conversation down quick. He was very offended and angry and upset, and he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to answer the guy's questions. And so before I knew it, we were on our way. And, you know, sadly, my friend today is still an atheist. And he heard the gospel that day, but he did not understand. He rejected it. As for me, I did not respond to it that day either. But by the grace of God, a seed was planted. And there were maybe some others earlier in my life, but a seed was planted and God knew that he was working on my heart and that at the proper time that it would grow and it would bloom. And so when I think about that, this verse comes to mind from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so I want you to see that the person who shared the gospel with us that day wasn't a failure because of, you know, we rejected him. He was actually being faithful to scatter the seed. The main focus for us is not to focus on the hearts of others, but to faithfully scatter the seed of the gospel wherever we go, knowing that God's going to take care of the outcomes. And this is what leads into the second point here, which is that the seed is always the same. The seed is always the same. Notice how the seed doesn't change. The hearts are different, and the hearts may change over the time, but the gospel doesn't. You know, some people, they think that the seed, that they can change things. Like, we like to think we can make things better, right? So people take the seed and they brush gold paint over it, try to make it look a little shinier. Some people take that seed and they tape magnets to it, thinking that's going to make it more attractive. Some people like to add their own flair to the seed because they have all this human ingenuity and creativity. And we think, well, if I just try a different method, if I just did it this way, if I just throw the seed in that way or plant it this way, that it will take root. But we know that God gives the growth. Jesus says it well in John 6:63. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And so listen, whether people have good intentions or not, the truth still remains the same, that they're missing the point, that it's the good news, it's the best news, it's the gospel. We can't add to it or enhance it. And so if we think that somehow we can make the gospel better, we're missing it. The idea here is that whenever the seed goes out, there's going to be several different types of people who are going to reject the gospel for one reason or another. But then there will be some people who receive it. And so here's the point. There's no magic formula to this. As long as you're sharing the true version of the gospel, the true gospel message, whatever method you use and you like that works best for you, use that. There's a difference between relational evangelism and online evangelism and street evangelism and tent revival evangelism. The methods in every context may look different, but the message remains the same. And this goes into our final point. Faithfulness to God is the true measure of success. Faithfulness to God is the true measure of success. You know, as we talked about the explanation of the parable, we talked about the different types of soil and the seed, but there's one thing we didn't talk about, and that's the sower. I mean, after all, it is called the parable of the sower, so we should talk about who it is, right? And so it's Jesus. Jesus is the sower, right? He came into the world proclaiming the good news. He came and died in our place to forgive us of our sins. And so now he has passed that on to us, that we need to carry forth the mission of sharing the good news with the people and the world around us. So now the sower is who? It's each one of us. If you call yourself Christ follower or Christian or believer, you are a sower. And so by nature, God is saying, hey, it is now your turn to go out into the fields. Go out into the fields of your home, your workplace, your schools, your jobs, your communities, your sports teams, and beyond, and be faithful to scatter the seed of the gospel. This is hard, though. How can we say that we follow God, but then shrink back in fear when it comes to sharing the gospel with others? Because let's be honest, it can feel scary and intimidating to share with people. It's a lot of things. It's unpredictable. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. And let's face it, it's just difficult, right? And listen, I'm preaching to myself too. I'm not saying this to shame you. Like, this is something that I'm saying because it's our wake-up call and we need to hear it. As the pastor at our summer camp said, he said, "The commissioning of our lives has nothing to do with personality and everything to do with obedience." Nothing to do with personality and everything to do with obedience. Meaning that the excuses that we tell ourselves don't override God's command to fulfill the mission that he gave us. People say things like, I'm not a preacher. I'm an introvert. I don't have the gift of evangelism. My job or my school won't let me talk about this. And on it goes. And I wonder what the Apostle Paul would think about that. It doesn't matter, you guys. We are called to share the good news. We are all ministers of the gospel. And we should be unashamed of it. For it is the power of God for salvation for all people. But we've got to get over our fear of sharing this good news. We've got to get over this fear. A lot of us are, you know, we're waiting for the right conditions. I'm just waiting for the right conditions before I share. Let's look at John 11. Oh, let me go back. Sorry, I don't have it on the screen for you. I'll just read it here. John 11, 45 through 46. The context here is after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It says, "Many of the Jews believed in him." And then the very next sentence it says, "But some of them went to the Pharisees." And you know, the key word here is many. Notice how it says many of the Jews, not all of them. So that means some didn't believe. And some even went as far as to go tell the Pharisees so that they could go plot how to kill Jesus. There's always going to be a group of people who don't believe. We have to reconcile and be okay with that. Listen, I don't know about you, but my gospel presentation doesn't include taking people to the cemetery and raising dead people back to life, right? And so if you're waiting for the perfect conditions to share with somebody, then you'll never share, because guess what? The conditions will never be perfect. And so the question is, what are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Whether it's that friend who doesn't know Christ, that person who's always coming across your path at work or at school and they've been on your mind, maybe somebody who God has placed on your heart, maybe recently or for a long time, that you know they're lost and you don't want that for them. Maybe it's a coworker. It's the waiter at the restaurant. I don't know who it is for you. Maybe you go to a gym and you have a membership. You're on a sports team. You're part of drama or music or acting, wherever your environment is. What are you waiting for? Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says it this way: "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And so when it comes to sharing the gospel, there's a lot of things that are out of our control. But the one thing that we can count on is that God's word never returns void, and he is going to accomplish his good purposes out of it. As the saying goes, it's our job to share, it's God's job to save. In summary, these are the three things we need to keep in mind. Number one, that there is an eternal difference between hearing and understanding. Number two, that the seed of the gospel is always the same. And finally, that faithfulness to God is the true measure of success. You know, earlier this summer, my brother Scott Corrigan, many of you know him, he told me about a time that he was able to scatter some seed and it landed on good soil. I was really encouraged by that, and I asked him if he would record a video and share it with us so that I can share it with you all today. So let's go ahead and take a look at that.
Hello, just wanted to share a wonderful testimony with you today. What God can do when he's moving. Me and two other brothers from church were having lunch the other day out in town, and just enjoying our time together, praying for one another, encouraging each other, having fun. As we were leaving, a young guy, 17 years old, named Ronan, saw us praying. We said goodbye to him. He said, "Hey, I'm getting ready to graduate college or graduate high school, and I have no idea what I want to do, and I just feel lost. Can you guys pray for me?" And we sat him down and we prayed and we hung out with him for like a half an hour. And we just, we got to talk to him and pray with him. And right at the very end, when he was getting ready to go back to work, we just said, "Ronan, you don't have to leave here today wondering if Jesus is your Lord and Savior or where you're going to be after you die." And I said, "We can pray for that right now. Would you like to do it?" And he said he would. And so just the power of brothers hanging out together and encouraging young people, it was such a blessing, and I'm so thankful to God that he gives us those opportunities, and I pray that he helps us to be obedient whenever he allows that, and that we would listen for his still small voice to say, just pray with someone. Thank you, Jesus.
And what a beautiful testimony to end on. I'm so thankful for Scott, and I'm so thankful for his example to me and to us, and I'm so thankful that Ronan got saved. But you know, the truth still remains that Scott was just as successful whether Ronan accepted Christ or not, because he was faithful to scatter the seed wherever he goes. And so for each of us today, I don't know where you're at. We're in different places along our faith journey. And so the question that I just want to end with is, what is God calling you to? What is that next step going to be that you need to take today? Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, as we sung about today, that you opened the eyes of our hearts. Thank you that by your grace, we get to participate in this mission together, that it is an opportunity that we get to share your love and good news with the world around us, and that many would be saved and come to know you, and that they would then go and make disciples and share the same good news. Father, thank you that you helped us at one point to understand the difference between hearing and understanding, and that we were able to receive your salvation. Thank you that your gospel message is always the same, that there's nothing we can add to it, that we get to rely fully on you. And finally, thank you that the measure of our success, the pressure is not on us. You're just asking us to be faithful to share, and you'll take care of the outcomes and work on hearts. For those that are here today, that, Lord, maybe today is the day that you opened their eyes, that you have prepared and worked on the grounds of their heart, and it is now good and fertile soil ready to receive you. I pray that they would not quench the Spirit, but they would come down to the front and talk to you during worship. And Lord, I pray that as we go out from here, you would give us a boldness, a sincerity of heart, a deep love for you. We may not, for some of us, have learned a lot of new things, but I pray that we would do new things today, that we would be transformed by the power of your Spirit and through your spoken word. We love you, Father. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.